It's nice to be with you once again. I'm encouraged by your coming. Thankful for the safe arrival of each one. With the rain and snow, it's a good time to remind ourselves of the benefit of such. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 10, it is written, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." We're thankful that you recognize the value of the Lord's word as seen by your coming to hear it preached this afternoon. One of the songs that we sing from time to time in this book, number 649, titled, "I Gave My Life for Thee," stimulates me to examine my giving. The song says, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glorious circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering, sad, and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, a bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me?" Writing the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul penned, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." There's so many areas in which I need to examine myself. Sometimes we have a tendency to examine everybody else but ourselves. The Lord talked about that in the context of Matthew 7. When in verse 2 he said, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." The Lord talked about considering the beam that is in thine own eye. That question shows the importance of self-examination. One of the areas in which I need to examine myself is when it comes to my giving. And so I want to talk to us for just a few moments about some questions I ask myself as I examine my giving. One of the questions that I ask myself as I examine my personal giving is, am I giving? Am I giving? You know, when I sing this song or I read the words of the song that talks about the things that the Lord has given, and the song asks, "What hast thou given?" How can I think about all that the Lord has given for me? The fact that He gave Himself for me. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How could I not give something to Him? The Lord has always expected His people to be a giving people. When Old Testament instruction was delivered concerning worship in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, it was recorded, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." If you'd been a Jew under this teaching, would you have appeared before the Lord empty? or would you have given? Verse 17 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And so the male was instructed not to appear before the Lord empty, but every man was taught to give as he is able. As you come to the New Testament, notice how the Lord expects us today to be a giving people. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus taught, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. When Paul met with the Ephesian elders, as he bade them farewell in Acts chapter 20, he made this comment to them in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What are those words that he wanted them to remember? How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then when the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and he talked to them about the collection for the saints in verses 1 and 2. He said, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Notice that the instruction was addressed to every one of you. And when you read the beginning of the letter, you realize that he was writing unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as one who is a member of the church, one who's sanctified, one who has called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, I am presented with the responsibility, yea, the privilege of giving. And so I would ask myself as I examine my giving, am I giving? A second question that I would ask myself as I examine my giving is, does my giving reflect God's greatness? When I turn to the last book in the Old Testament, I see a sad time in the history of Israel when their giving did not reflect God's greatness. In Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 6, the prophet says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. In other words, their worship was vain. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Imagine the Lord's people viewing worship to the Lord as a burden. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That's Malachi 1, 6 through 14. That reading makes some things stand out, doesn't it? It shows a bad attitude toward the Lord and worship. It shows that that was reflected in their giving. When they began to bring things to the Lord that was less than their very best. Remember, their offering to the Lord had to be the best to be acceptable. But this time finds them bringing an offering of the lame and the sick, according to verse 8. And in verse 13, the torn and the lame and the sick. This giving did not reflect God's greatness. And in this teaching, I learned that my giving needs to reflect the greatness of God. Notice the connection of that with reference to God's greatness in verse 11. When it is said, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentile. And then again in verse 14. I learned that they had better, because he said, cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. But they weren't giving the best that they had to the Lord. They're giving less than their best. And the Lord said, I am a great king. My name is dreadful among the heathen. And so that moves me in examining my giving to ask myself the question, does my giving reflect God's greatness? Am I giving the best that I have to offer? Or am I trying to get by with offering the blind, the lame, the sick, and the torn, less than the very best that I have? But taking our study a step further, another question I ask myself as I examine my giving. Does my giving cost me anything? Sometimes there are those who want to give something that really does not involve any cost to them. When I think about that, I'm reminded of a time in David's life in 2 Samuel 24 when the anger of the Lord was kindled. David numbered the people, and the Lord gave him this opportunity to choose his own punishment, if you will. David said in verse 14, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel. And David said in verse 17, lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. He shows compassion even upon the animals when he said, these sheep, what have they done? You see, he wasn't suffering alone in that pestilence. That pestilence even affected the livestock. And his petition was, let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Verse 17. And Gad came that day to David in verse 18 and instructed this man of God to go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David went as commanded, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. If you'd been presented with an opportunity by this individual to offer something to the Lord that did not involve any cost to you personally, would you have accepted that? Many perhaps would. But notice the attitude that the king David expressed when he said in verse 24, Araunah, nay, that is no. But I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. He could have given nothing for it. It was offered to him free of charge, free of cost to him. But he had one of the great attitudes of the Old Testament, that he would not offer unto the Lord that which did not cost him something. And David, as he bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. That scene of sacrificial giving causes me to examine my giving with the question, does my giving cost me something? I read in the New Testament of some examples where there were people's giving who cost them something. The poor widow was commended in Mark chapter 12, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And so here is a woman's giving that cost her something, didn't it? She is commended for her sacrifice. The Lord observed that there were those who were rich who just cast in of their abundance. Really didn't cost them anything, did it? And so I'm moved to ask myself, does my giving cost me something? Another example of sacrificial giving comes to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When the church at Corinth had plans to give, they committed to giving, but there had not been a performance of it. And Paul is writing to stir and stimulate them to do what they had purposed to do. And to excite them to action, he reminds them of sacrificial giving on the part of the churches of Macedonia. In chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, that is, according to their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. That expression, beyond their power, shows sacrifice. They went beyond their ability. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so here is an example of sacrificial giving, where perhaps you might least expect it. Folks in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty themselves, resulting in abundance of joy and riches of liberality. I suggest to you that their giving cost them something. And so when we examine my giving, does it cost me something? The next question I have as I examine my giving, am I giving willingly? Willingly. God has always called upon His people to give willingly. In Exodus 25, when construction was planned for the tabernacle, that portable place of worship, during the wilderness wandering period, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering, of every man that giveth it how? Giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And in verse 8, this giving was for the purpose, the Lord said, of making me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. When this instruction was carried out later in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 36 and in verse 5, Whosoever is of a willing heart. Notice how the people responded in verse 21. They came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work. Verse 22 says, they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. According to verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Another scene that finds people giving willingly is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You see, when they gave willingly, they weren't pressured into giving. They weren't forced. They weren't coerced. It wasn't by compulsion. But you see, it was voluntarily. In 1 Chronicles 29, preparations were being made for the construction of the temple. David had purposed to build it, but because he had been a man of war and shed much blood, the Lord wouldn't allow that. His son Solomon would build the temple, the house of God, but yet David made a lot of preparations for it. Because he has set his affection to the house of God. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. He asked the question in verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who is what? Willing. That's the cry that was heard on that occasion. Who is willing? And notice verse 6 says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered how? Willingly. Here's the answer to the cry. Who is willing? And as they offered willingly, they gave for the service of the house of God. And verse 9 reports the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And as a result of their willing offering unto the Lord, they rejoiced with great joy. I like the question that is asked in verse 14. Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I submit to you that one reason they offered so willingly is because they recognized that they were just giving the Lord what is His. That all that they had came from His hand and all belongs to Him. And in verse 17, it continues, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. When I examine my giving, I ask myself, am I giving willingly? After that manner. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice in verse 12 it is said, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. One reason the churches of Macedonia were commended for their giving is because of their willingness. Notice chapter 8 and verse 3, he says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. Three words, be good to underscore. Willing of themselves. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Their giving was sacrificial. It exceeded Paul's expectations. They weren't begged into giving, but they were begging. They were praying with much entreaty for their gift to be taken, to have fellowship in the ministering to the saints. What was it that caused that? It was their willingness, their being willing of themselves. And so I asked myself, is my giving willing? Another question I ask myself as I examine my giving. Does my giving come from the heart? Everything that we do today must come from the heart. And God has always expected His people to give from the heart. Remember Exodus 25:2? He said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." And so does my giving come from the heart. Theirs certainly did, as reported in chapter 36 when they gave. They gave from the heart. And in that scene that we saw with reference to the building of the temple, notice back again in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that reference is made repeatedly to the fact that their offering came from the heart. They recognized that this work was not for man, but for the Lord God in verse 1. And in verse 9, the Bible says that the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with what? Perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And then again in verse 17, "As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things." One of the things that stands out about their giving on that occasion is the fact that their giving was from the heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7, Paul said, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." And so does my giving come from the heart. Another question I ask myself from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 2. Is my giving as I have prospered? I understand that under the Old Testament system, the people were required to tithe. But when you factor in the sacrifices that were offered, and like the farmer who would leave the corner of his field for the poor, they gave more than just 10%. But we've not been bound as to a certain percentage. But we've been put, if you will, on the honor system with this instruction: "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him." And so I learned from that, my giving is to be in proportion to my prosperity. And so the more I prosper, the more I should give. Does my giving relate to my prospering? Am I giving as God hath prospered me? But also, from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 6, is my giving bountiful or is it sparing? Paul said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." The Bible teaches in simple language that we will reap as we sow. It's one of the proven laws of agriculture. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7, it is recorded, "Be not deceived," that is, don't be fooled, "God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And you can do that with seed. If you want to have a bountiful crop, you realize that you have to sow the seed bountifully. And if you sow it sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. He's not teaching an agricultural lesson. He's making spiritual application of that to our giving. As he said, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." And so, am I giving sparingly or am I giving bountifully? Another question that would be good as one examines his giving. Let me answer this question. Am I giving as I have purposed? Is my giving purposed? Notice in 2 Corinthians 9:7 he says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Give how? As he purposeth. What does that mean? That as he has determined, as he has planned. It literally suggests a prepared mind, that you put it in mind ahead of time. The Bible is its best commentary, and I can't think of a better place to see an illustration of purpose than from the book of Daniel in chapter 1, when Daniel and his three friends were taken into Babylonian captivity, and meat was set before them at Nebuchadnezzar's table. And you remember, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel 1 and then verse 8. That doesn't suggest that he waited till he was at Nebuchadnezzar's table and the meat was passed and he made up his mind, now what am I going to do? Am I going to eat this or not? What do you think, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? No, he had purposed in his heart, he had put it in mind and planned ahead that he would not allow himself to be unclean before God. And I suggest that when I come together with the Lord's people on the first day of the week with the instruction, let every one of you lay by him in store, and that basket is passed to me, that's not the time for me to think, okay, now what am I going to get? But I should have purposed in my heart, planned ahead, that my giving should reflect purpose. What have I put in mind to give unto the Lord? Is my giving purposed? But also, I need to ask myself, am I giving liberally? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, and in verse 8, the Bible says, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it how? With simplicity. That is liberally. Maybe your translation has the word liberally. Simplicity is to give liberally. Let him do it with liberality, generously. And so, is my giving liberal? You know, there are areas in which sometimes we're liberal where we ought to be conservative. When it comes to Bible authority, doing all in the name of the Lord. Sometimes we take liberties with the Word of God when we ought to be conservative. We ought to be bound by what the Scriptures say, instead of trying to find liberty in areas where the Lord spoke nothing. But then sometimes we are conservative where we ought to be liberal. And that is with reference to our giving. Do I give with simplicity or liberally? And while there may be other questions that would be good to ask, in examining my giving, I ask myself, am I giving cheerfully? In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, again, the Bible says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Cheerfully. If my attitude is grudging or of necessity, if it's not what it ought to be, if it's not cheerfully, if it's anything other than cheerfully, then I might as well not give. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And the next verse shows that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I might get to thinking, well, if I give this, then I'm not going to be sufficient to meet this other need that might arise. But this passage teaches that when we do not spare, when we give bountifully, when we give as we purposed, when our giving comes from the heart, it's not grudging or of necessity, it's cheerful, that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. That as he says, ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And so through giving, whether we realize that or not, or understand how all that works or not, God is able to make us sufficient so that we cannot just involve ourselves in good works, but that we can abound to every good work. And the question is, do we believe that? That tests our faith, doesn't it? To think as you put yourself in the place of those churches of Macedonia, for example. How could they abound to every good work when they are in deep poverty and they're going beyond their power, they're giving beyond their ability to help other saints in other places? How could they abound to every good work? That just doesn't make sense. That does not jive, you might say, with human reasoning. But notice God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's how that works. And so do we believe that. Our faith is tested sometimes when it comes to our giving. And so the songs that we sing, the passages that we read, the stories that are recorded, are such that challenge us to examine ourselves. And that needs to be done in all areas of our lives. But I just wanted to show a simple example of where we can take a song and several passages and just evaluate one area of our lives, and that is with reference to our giving. We could do that with our living, with our praying, with our singing, with our teaching, and on it goes. But these are some questions that I need to ask myself as I examine my giving. And certainly it is something that needs to be examined. Can anybody ever at any time outgive God? You remember back in the days of Malachi when the Lord's people were accused of robbing God? The question was asked, will a man rob God? In Malachi 3 and in verse 8, he said, ye have robbed me. They said, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, not giving the Lord what was his. And because of that, they had brought a curse upon themselves. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And he challenged them, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Test me, prove me. If I not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi 3 and then verse 10. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3 and then verse 16. And in God's church letter, in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul was discussing the husband-wife relationship, he said in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can you outgive God? I don't believe we can. And as the song says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? That challenges me. I hope it will challenge each one of us to examine ourselves in that regard. There may be one or more in this audience who's not yet given self to the Lord. That's one of the key factors in the success of the churches of Macedonia. Don't overlook the fact that the Bible says they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And if I'll first give myself to the Lord, then my giving in all other areas of life will just fall into place. That'll take care of itself, won't it? Have you given yourself to the Lord? He gave himself for you. Will you give yourself to him today? Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow him. You've heard his word. Would you believe it? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized in obeying it. And then give yourself to him faithfully all the days of your life that heaven may be your home. Maybe you've given yourself to the Lord, but you've fallen away. You've not been faithful in various areas of your life. And you need to say, I have sinned. And ask for the prayers of brethren on your behalf. We'll be with you and for you. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?